Imagine if I started the sermon this morning in this way. You know, as I'm getting older and the years pass by, I realize that this life is really all there is. The universe that we live in is eternal, with no real beginning or end. There's good scientific theory for that. Okay, this earth that we live on might have a sell-by date, but when the time comes, we'll have worked out how to live on other planets and other systems. I was told that when I was younger, Jesus would return to end history as we know it and to establish a new heavens and a new earth. But that's just not going to happen, is it? I mean, people have been saying that for hundreds, thousands of years. Where is this coming that Jesus promised? Everything just keeps going on like normal. Now, I wonder what you would have to say to that. What you would have to say to me at the end of the service, when the Sunday service was over. What would you say to one of the leaders? We call them here elders at church. What would you do if I stood my ground and kept teaching that Sunday by Sunday? Now, this is the very issue that the Apostle Peter is addressing here in his second letter. It'd be great if you could turn back to that if you have a Bible. It's at the back end of the Bible, near the end, the letter of 2 Peter. It'd be great if you could have that open in front of you. Last week, we listened to Peter reminding us that the Lord Jesus, God's Son, Almighty God, will return in power to bring history to an end. Jesus pointed to this glorious event in his first coming 2,000 years ago in an event called the Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured, and in the brightness and glory of who he was, we saw a glimpse of the future of the second coming of Jesus. And we saw last week that the Bible promises it. The Old Testament has promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy of the return of Jesus Christ to end history. And the reason that Peter is so insistent on this, reminding his readers, reminding us, refreshing our memories, is because he knows that there are false teachers who are denying the gospel, denying the good news about Jesus, denying that Jesus will return. And Peter wants his readers, he wants us reading his letter now, thousands of years later, to be alert to that, to guard against false teaching. This morning we're going to hear him warn us, look out for false teaching. Look back to God's judgment and look up to God's deliverance. So firstly, look out for... At the end of chapter 1, Peter was speaking about the prophecy of Scripture. That's now our Old Testament. And Peter reminded us that the Old Testament prophets, they didn't speak their own words and ideas, but look how the chapter ended. Look down at chapter 1, the end of the chapter. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's word, true in all it says. Completely authoritative, clear, sufficient for everything we need for life and godliness. But look at what Peter now says at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Peter reminds us that at the time of the Old Testament, there were false prophets who didn't speak God's words. They spoke their own ideas. They pretended to speak for God, but it was their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own opinions. And in the same way, Peter wants his readers to be always alert to false teachers who will rise up in the church to lead people away from the truth of the Bible, away from the good news of Jesus. This is an ever-present danger. Peter is really clear. There will be false teachers among us. It will happen. And he wants us to be ready and aware. The need to be alert and ready is because Peter says in verse 1, look at verse 1 again, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Heresies means opinions that are opposed to the truth, and they will be hard to spot. False teachers won't walk around wearing "I'm a false teacher" hat. Or when they speak, there won't be alarms that go off, like a false teacher alarm. The example that I gave at the beginning was pretty stark and startling, wasn't it? A full-blown error said really directly from the stage. False teachers will often be far more wily than that, slowly and cleverly introducing a suggestion here, perhaps something in a book that we read, a YouTube clip that we watch, a conversation with a friend, and this new suggestion, some new thoughts. The word secretly, do you see the word secretly, has the idea of smuggling something in. And that's just the point about smuggling, isn't it? You can't see it. Like, it's really hard to detect something is secretly getting through. False teaching in what we read and listen to, perhaps in some podcasts or in the social media, on the God channel, it can be hard to spot. It can sound plausible, be mixed with truth, make sense to our lives and our world. So Peter, in these next few verses now, enables us to spot false teaching. He describes the people who are denying the second coming of Jesus. It's a foundational truth. And as he does it, he allows us to be aware of false teaching generally, to look out for its characteristics, to be aware of what false teaching will look like. It's a little bit like the game Guess Who. Maybe you've played the game Guess Who. So two people have a rack of people, a set of people, like 30, sort of 30 people, their faces. They both got the same sets of 30 people. And they pick one card, and the opposite player has to work out which card they picked. So they look along the line and they say, has your person got brown eyes? They say, no, they haven't got brown eyes. So you get rid of all the people who've got brown eyes. And then the next person will say, okay, is your person wearing a hat? So yes, he's wearing a hat. Okay, get rid of all the people. That's what Peter is doing here. In these next few verses, he's going to give us the characteristics of what false teaching looks like. And the first thing we see is that it's Bible denying. So look at verse 1 again. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Look down at verse 3. They will bring fabricated stories, made up stories. When you weigh up what is said, it just doesn't match with what the Bible says. Now that will always mean, friends, us knowing and studying God's Word, taking care to read it, to understand it, to think God's thoughts after Him, to read in context, a verse in its paragraph, in its chapter, in the book, here, book of 2 Peter, in the New Testament, in the whole of Scripture, knowing our Bibles, knowing what it says, how it speaks of Jesus and who He is and what it means to follow Him. Peter uses a shocking description of these false teachers to show how ingrained they are into the life of the church. They are denying the Lord who bought them. Now, we haven't got time to look into that, but it's most likely that Peter is quoting Deuteronomy 32 there, which speaks of God's people being brought out of Egypt. So the people of God, Israel, being brought out of Egypt and rescued, redeemed, bought by God, and yet many of them not trusting in God, not really loving God and obeying His word. And likewise, these false teachers will seem to be part of the church. It might even be small group leader. They might be standing on the platform. But they haven't really put their faith in Jesus. They're denying Him. They're denying His word. So false teachers are Bible denying and obedience destroying. Verse 1 speaks about destructive heresies. Verse 2, do you see that phrase? Their depraved conduct. That phrase has sensual overtones. Sexually, not living as God made us to and calls us to. They're saying there's no second coming, there's no judgment, there's nothing to worry about. And as a result, we can live how we want to. We can do what we want with our bodies. There's no real accounting for our lives. False teaching will always lead us away from obedience to God, away from love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember those words of John's Gospel in chapter 15? If you abide in me, the Lord Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. False teaching leads us away from Jesus. We'll start following our own rules or no rules at all. Bible denying, obedience destroying, but naturally appealing. Verse 2, do you see that? Many will follow their depraved conduct. We should never be taken in by large amounts of people following error. And the reason for that is that when it appeals to our fallen desires, of course we are going to naturally like what we hear. We like what we long for. Mum and Dad says to us, do you want an ice cream? Of course we want an ice cream. I mean, longing for an ice cream. It's a hot day and there's the ice cream man. When someone stands up and tells us, fulfill your desires. Be who you are. Live out your real self. That sounds so appealing. No call to God's word in the light of following Jesus. No walking in his ways. No trusting in the forgiveness that Jesus alone provides. Bible denying, obedience destroying, naturally appealing, and evangelism compromising. Verse 2, they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Some of the first people to notice the effects of false teaching will be those outside of the church. They will see that our lives are actually no different from the rest of culture. That there's no distinctiveness in the life of the church. People will not see any reason for wanting to find out more about who these people are and what makes them tick and who Jesus is. How sad it is when those outside the church are some of the first people to see the departure of the gospel from the church. And finally, false teaching will be self-serving. Verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. Because these false teachers aren't serving Jesus, they're serving themselves. One of the ways they do that is to use their position to make money. Money so easily grips our hearts and minds, doesn't it? As people, we can be orientated by money. Naturally, we just want the comfort and security and ease and power that money brings. And that's what these false teachers demonstrate. And not just money, but power and fame and honor, the things by nature that we so easily crave. These false teachers will be serving their own ends. Now, I don't know if you've been taking notes, but if you look at the first letter of all of these characteristics, you haven't been taking notes, Bible denying, obedience destroying, naturally appealing, evangelism compromising, self-serving. What does it make? It makes bones. And that's what false teaching is. It's just dead bones. Picture a skeleton, right? A skeleton's good. Like, it gives us a frame. It's like scaffolding for us. But on its own, a skeleton is just dead, right? It has no life. It's motionless. Right? It's lifeless. And that's what false teaching produces. Deadness. Jesus isn't really coming back. There's no final judgment. What sounds so appealing to our minds and freeing and liberating, allowing us to live what we want. It's charismatic teachers powerfully speaking about this, teaching it. It's the opposite. It's death. It's slavery. It's error. It's delusion. And Peter has a real warning there at the end of verse 3. Do you see it? Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. False teaching brings condemnation and destruction. God is just. He is good. He will not let lies and rebellion continue. He will act in judgment. And this is meant to be a great warning to those who do not teach what is right, and to God's people who often have to live surrounded by false teaching. When false teaching infiltrates the church, perhaps the church we're in, or the church at large, the national church, we can feel it's, what is God doing? We hear these voices, these words of the false teachers. And then Peter says to us this morning, look out for false teaching. And then he says, look back on God's judgment. God will bring false teaching into judgment. And he says, look back on God's judgment. And he's about to give us three examples. It's important to remember, dearest friends, that God's judgments are right and good. God made us to desire justice, to live in a world of justice where truth is followed and lies are rejected. Did you hear in the government proposals from the Queen's speech this week that one of the aspects of legislation was to do with fake news? The government wants to deal with the problem of fake news and how it's spread so easily. And we resonate with that. God's judgment on these false teachers will take place. Peter wants to assure his readers, and he now gives three examples of that from the Old Testament. And they follow a chronological timeline. So kind of one event happened after the other, not close together, but one after the other. And they go from the realm of the cosmic, like the spiritual, to the created order, right to a city. So they kind of go from the big right down to the small. And they deal with different aspects of the false teaching. So look at God's cosmic judgment there in verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So here is the spiritual realm and the rebellion of Satan and the angels who followed him. There's a lot of discussion about what exactly Peter is describing here. This much we know, that even the angels will be held accountable to God, will be held accountable for their actions. And now Peter describes God's judgment in creation. So from the cosmos to creation. Look at verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So now we come to the incident of Noah and the flood. Kids, I think on your diagrams and your worksheets, either in the building or at home, you might have some pictures here about Noah and the flood. When God, in the time of Noah, thousands upon thousands of years ago, saw the wickedness and the rebellion of the people on the earth, his heart was filled with pain. And so in his justice, he brings a flood on the earth. God does not spare the ungodly. He brings his judgment. But there is a man, we read, called Noah. And Noah is righteous in God's sight. Noah wants to know and love God and walk in his ways. And here is the first example of someone living faithfully for God. It's a reminder that God's judgment will arrive, but we are able to escape from it. God's judgment will arrive. It is inevitable, but it is escapable. There was a time in Noah's day, wasn't it, when he was building the ark, that big boat would have taken a long time to build. Right? Can you see it? Can you see Noah and his little family building this massive boat and the people of Noah's day mocking him? Hey, Noah, where is this rain that you've promised? Right? Every day, Noah, the sun just keeps on shining as it has done from the beginning. But Noah persevered and God was patient. You see that every day there was an opportunity for those people to get into the boat, to join with Noah, to save themselves from the flood of God's judgment. God is patient and merciful. And what is true of Noah in his day, friends, is true today for us. Every day God is patient, giving us time to trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus, and escape the coming judgment. Peter actually likes using this picture of Noah. He's used it here. He'll use it in chapter 3. Do you remember he used it in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 5? He spoke about how Jesus is like the boat. And when we trust in Jesus, we can hide ourselves in a boat and save ourselves from God's good and right judgment. And so we say to each other this morning, if you do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see him reaching out a hand to you? As the raindrops of flood fall down, the raindrops of God's judgment, do you see Jesus holding out a hand and asking you to trust in him? Jesus, who on the cross took God's judgment on himself for our sin and rebellion, so that anyone who trusts in him can find refuge and safety and life. God's judgment is shown in the cosmos, in creation, and in the city. So look at verse 6. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Here then is Peter's third example of God's judgment in his condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah. He uses the same words. You see in verse 7, depraved conduct. He used the same words that we saw in verse 2 of the false teachers. Remember we said that had sensual overtones, sexually not living as God made us and calls us to? In these cities described in the book of Genesis, this was demonstrated in homosexual sex. But we need to say that the Bible teaches that any sex outside the marriage union of a man and a woman is wrong. And so it's also important to say that all of us are failures in this area of sexual conduct. We do not look down in judgment on any individual. We welcome all to come in and hear the good news of Jesus Christ and believe on him. And it wasn't just the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. The prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 16, said this about these cities, that they are arrogant, overfed, unconcerned, not helping the poor and needy. And who of us has not demonstrated those attitudes in our lives? But again, just as we saw with the flood, in the midst of God's right judgment, there is a way of escape, of salvation. Lot is a man who's described as righteous, living God's way. He's distressed by what he sees around him. Could that be said of us? Could we look around and in distress want to reach out to our neighbors, loving them, pleading with them to trust in Jesus, not looking down on our culture judgmentally, but loving, getting alongside and telling them of the good news of Jesus Christ? Lot might not have made wise choices in his life. He was certainly suffering the consequences of the decisions that he'd made in the past, and yet he continued to trust in God to live according to his word. And that is what these examples are meant to encourage God's people to do. As we look at false teaching, as we look back on God's judgment, we are to remember that God will hold the world to account. None of us will escape. And we are called to be faithful in trusting in Jesus Christ. The only way God's judgment is removed from our lives, all of us, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our final point. Look out for false teaching. Look back to God's judgment. But look up to God's deliverance. As we pause now, as we come to an end of this sermon, and we pause in this passage on false teaching, Peter wants us to be assured that God is in full control of those who love him and those who reject him. Even when people in the name of Christianity teach things that just aren't right about the coming of the Lord Jesus, what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was about, the return of the Lord Jesus, the truth of the Bible, even when people, God is in control. The church is called to trust that God will keep and deliver his people. Look at verse 9. If this is so, these three examples, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, it can be in 2021, being someone who follows, as people who follow the Lord Jesus, it can be really overwhelming, can't it? We were thinking about this on Tuesday, as James shared with us at a members' meeting. We can be such a minority. We can think, God, we're in a decreasing number. Well, God, will you keep us? There seems so many people who stand against us. But think about it. How many people were in the ark? 8. Kept by God. How many people left the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? The answer is 4. And that soon became 3 because Lot's wife suffered God's judgment. In it all, God is watching over the godly for salvation. And with humility and grace and a heaviness of heart, we say God is watching over the ungodly for judgment. Peter says in verse 10, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. These false teachers who mocked the second coming of Jesus, rejecting God's word, following their own desires, are heading for disaster. And so is everyone who does not trust in Christ. Please don't hear any arrogance or judgmentalism from me. Hear a plea this morning to take the words of Jesus seriously, to think on them, to believe on them. Jesus holds out the offer of life to each one of us this morning. As we thought last week, God's word is like a light shining in a dark place, like a torch that like illuminates the darkness. And we would do well to pay attention to it. Look out for false teaching. Look back to God's judgment. And look up to God's deliverance.